Good morning, High Point family. Due to the coronavirus, our leadership is desiring to take precautions to protect us. So we're doing church online this morning. My name's Gino and I'm on the speaking team. We're still in our Lenten series entitled A Journey Through Lamentations. And I think that's pretty appropriate with what's going on all around us. Now the Hebrew word for lamentation is echa. I'm not sure I'm saying that right, but neither are most of you, so that's okay. It is a word which can be translated how, but not like how are you or how did you do that. It has a lot more passion behind it. This is a crying out how, kind of like a lot of people are feeling right now, the things that they're saying. How did we get here? How in the world does this make any sense? How do we move past this? How could God have let this happen? The closest thing on a personal level that I've ever experienced is hearing my wife Nina cry out one afternoon, "I just don't understand." You see, she was resting on the sofa and she got a call with the news that her dad had just died and that we needed to fly out to California for the services. But she was resting on the sofa, recovering from a miscarriage. And that was the year that we lost 11 people that were close to us. At that moment, her soul was crying out, "Echa, how, how?" Her soul had just taken a sucker punch to the gut. Have you ever been there? Are you there now? Our tagline for this series is this: lament is how you live between the poles of a hard life and trusting God's goodness. So what's making your life difficult right now? Is it the fear of a pandemic and all the unknown surrounding it? Is it living in a time where your faith is mocked and ridiculed by most of society? Is it your country's leaders and how childish and mean and vindictive they can be toward each other? Sickness, death, a betrayal, finances, it could go on and on. In Jeremiah's day, it was the fact that Babylon had come in and utterly destroyed the city of Jerusalem. Not only that, but God had pronounced a verdict on his people that was devastating. The nation is captive, the leaders are gone, the life they once knew is just a memory now, a bitter memory at that. And the worst part about it is that it all could have been avoided. Sin got them there. This was the result of God saying, "Enough! What will it take to get through to you?" Could it be that God's heart was feeling echa? So while in chapter 2, God is acting against the people, in chapter 3, it becomes a little more personal to Jeremiah. Now, this chapter is called by a lot of commentators a light in the darkness, a desert rose, and splendor in the midst of desolation. But it doesn't start off that way. In chapter 3, Jeremiah is giving an account of the way God has presented himself. Turn with me to chapter 3 in Lamentations. And if you don't have a Bible, I can't help you because this is a video. But if you come to High Point on a Sunday and you don't have a Bible, we'll give you one for free. So come join us. So chapter 3, verse 1 through 3, Jeremiah says that God is the enemy. "I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long." Verse 7 through 9, God is a warden. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, he shut out my prayer. He has blocked my way with blocks of stones. He has made my paths crooked. 10 and 11, God is a wild animal to Jeremiah. He's a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps and he tore me to pieces. And finally, in 12 through 14, God is a hunter. He bent his bow and he set me as a target for his arrow. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I have become the laughingstock of all the peoples, the object of their taunts all day long." Do you see what's happening here? This is God's prophet telling us what it's like for him when God turns his back on the people who refuse to turn their hearts toward God. But Jeremiah is one of the people. He was going through chapter 1 and 2 right along with everyone else. Let me put it this way. I believe I'm saved. I'm a servant of God. I'm trying to walk in obedience to God. But that doesn't make me immune to the coronavirus. And if God sends an enemy at some point to attack the U.S., I might die in the attacks. If the country goes through a financial crash, the bank's not going to come tell me, "Here's your money. It was safe because you're a Christian." So how is this chapter a rose in the desert? It sounds like more desert to me, like chapter 1 and 2. But look at verses 21 and 23 with me. This is the high point of the entire book. Everything hinges on these verses. One Bible teacher stated that if our way of dealing with this world doesn't include looking to the next, then this one is going to crush us. And here comes the light at the end of the tunnel. This is what we hang our hat on. "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. That is not a caption to a Thomas Kincaid painting. Jeremiah says that over a dark and tragic scene. Instead of a little cottage in the woods, picture an Indonesian village after a tsunami. Jerusalem is in ruins. And as Jeremiah laments the destruction and loss of lives and the dishonoring of God by his own people for years, he can still say, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases." We like to say that some of our younger people today, the younger generations, feel entitled. I have to say that maybe they learned that somewhere. Maybe from some of us older ones or generations that have gone before them. Maybe we feel entitled sometimes too. You see, church, when we hear his mercies are new every morning, we think, "Oh, thank you, God, this will be over soon." Because his mercies are new every morning, well, that means in the morning I'll get a call about the job. It'll be over. In the morning, my spouse will come back. All this will be over. In the morning, the doctor will call and the tumor will have disappeared because God is a merciful Santa Claus. But what Jeremiah was saying was that even though years and years and years and years of sin had gotten them into this situation, God was still willing to take them back. You see, his mercy is for repentance and salvation. It's for a relationship with him. It is not for stuff. It is not for our wish list. Sometimes I think our faith can be like a bad country song, where we lament that the dog is gone, the truck broke down, and the wife left. And we want it all to be over by the third verse. But we don't want to admit that we kicked the dog, we never changed the oil in the truck, and we cheated on the wife. We just want our stuff. And to that, I believe God would say, "Well, I just want you, all of the time." His mercies are new every morning, allowing me to start over no matter what the sin was the day before, no matter how long the sin has been going on. That's mercy and loving kindness that will never end, because he is for repentance and salvation. Look at verse 21 with me, because while verses 22 and 23 are the heart of the matter for God, Verse 22 is where our application comes in. God's part is to be kind and merciful to sinners. Our part is verse 21. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Other versions say, this I recall, this I remember. Can I put it this way? This is what I say to myself. Yes, the Bible calls you to talk to yourself. Jeremiah is talking to himself. He's telling himself the truth, and it's bringing him up. It's giving him hope. In Psalm 42, 1 through 5, we're called to talk to ourselves. It sounds like Lamentations. It sounds like the author is talking to himself. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with him? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where's your God? These things I remember. As I pour out my soul, I remember how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you so downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. Tim Keller, in his book entitled Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering, says this about Psalm 42. We may hear our heart say, it's hopeless, but we should argue back. Argue back to your heart? That's talking to yourself. Tim Keller says, we should say, well, that depends on what you were hoping in. Was that the right thing to put so much hope in? Notice how the psalmist in Psalm 42 analyzes his own hopes. Why are you so cast down, O my soul? Notice that he admonishes himself. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him. The psalmist, says Tim Keller, is talking to himself. He is telling his heart to go to God. So, church family, talk to yourself. When your heart is dealing with the sin around you, with the sin within you, talk to yourself and tell your heart to go to God. Verse 2 asks the question, when can I meet with God? And the beauty of that answer is anywhere, anytime. However, in keeping with Brandon's challenge from last week to find time to lament, I want to encourage you to find a place to lament. One commentator talked about his favorite place to lament, and at first I thought, that's crazy. That would be like asking my son Micah, where's your favorite place to order vegetables? Yeah, that doesn't exist. But let me read a passage to you from the book, Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy. One of my favorite places for lament is the cemetery where our stillborn daughter is buried. I will never forget the sense of profound loss as I placed a small casket in the cold ground in the middle of winter. Walking away from her graveside was one of the most painful things my wife and I have ever experienced. You would think that with that painful memory connected to that location, I would never want to return. But it's actually the opposite. Etched on my little girl's grave marker are the words, "Blessed be the name of the Lord," from Job 1. The words are a small protest against the tragedy of death. They are a memorial that even as we face death, we will bless the Lord. I have tearfully stood over that grave, and I have said, this is not over. One day, Jesus is going to make things right. So I love to return to that grave because it's a constant reminder that not only has the Lord proven His compassion to me through the years of sorrow and pain, but there is also coming a day when the graves will be emptied and death will be defeated. After I read that, I realized I do have a favorite place to go to lament. The outdoor stations of the cross at Christ Episcopal on 1431 is where I like to go to pray when I have something heavy to pray about or when I'm grieving. I just didn't realize that it was my favorite place to lament until I read that. My friends, we need to lament, because when we lament, we look back to God's faithfulness, and it causes us to have hope. If He's been faithful in the past, He will be faithful again. He said so, even in the midst of a pandemic. My charge to you this morning is threefold. Meet with God on your own to lament and to talk to yourself in His presence. Remind yourself of His mercy and loving kindness. Remind yourself of His promises for the future, and let that bring hope to you in the uncertainty that you're facing, that we're all facing right now. So my friends, build up your faith. Second, even if we can't meet at church, meet with brothers and sisters during the week. Start a small group. Take advantage of the right now media material that's available to you. Brandon describes it as the Netflix for faith-building resources. Use them. One of the songs that I had requested for this morning is He Worthy? The line in that song that gets me every time is this: is it good that we remind ourselves of this? And the answer is a resounding, it is. It is good that we meet together. We are the church, not this building. It is good that we remind ourselves of God's goodness and faithfulness, of His mercy to provide a way of repentance and salvation. Again, meet with God on your own so that you've got something to give when you meet with other people, other members of your faith family. And lastly, be ready to share the hope that you have within yourself with those who are lost. People all around us right now are scared, confused, angry. They're selfish. That was us. That was us. But God sent Jesus for us. And now I believe He's going to be sending us to them. You know them, the people who are buying up all the toilet paper and making you angry. But they really are lost and scared and confused. They are not the enemy. They're just lost. And they don't have a God upon whom they can call and in whom they can trust and rest and find peace in the midst of this storm. All they have is their stuff. And so they think more stuff will be better, but it won't. In the 1980s, there was a virus going around that was killing people, and there was no cure. It was the AIDS virus. And Joe Dallas, a pastoral counselor, author, and speaker on sexual brokenness, says that the church owes the gay community an apology for how we handled the AIDS virus. People were sick. They were dying. They were scared. Their families were abandoning them to die alone. And the church, in a nutshell, said, well, that's what you get. Brothers and sisters, let's not be the church who owes anyone an apology for the way we handle a crisis, be it a personal one, a national one, or a global one. He came to seek and save the lost. Let's do the same. Pray with me, please. Father God, we just thank You that Your mercies are new every morning, that You always make a way for repentance and salvation. It's Jesus. And those around us need Jesus. Would you please bless us with Your Holy Spirit and a presence of mind to present Him any chance we get with a faith that pleases You and causes us not to turn from You in any situation, be it blessing or a curse. Let us be the people that would cause You to say, have you considered my church High Point? Because we make You a proud papa. We love You, Father, and we ask that You would help us to bless You. Amen. Church family, of late, we've been dismissing with a benediction. And so I just want to bless you guys as we go into this week with 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now may the Lord himself, the Lord of peace, pour into you his peace in every circumstance and in every possible way. The Lord's tangible presence be with you all. Amen. Have a great week, High Point.